So when I talked to Pastor Starr about this retreat, I think we spent an hour or so on the phone together one afternoon several months ago, talking over what his vision was for this particular retreat. Of course, I haven't been to it before, but helping me to understand the concepts of it and what he's trying to accomplish, and then specifically what he wants to accomplish this year. And by the way, let me just chase a rabbit trail for a moment and say it's good to see those of you that I already know, and those of you that I haven't met yet that I do know from some sort of online relationship. I look forward to meeting you. And if you're not included in either one of those, I still want to get to know you. And I hope that I have a chance to do that today. Also, I did bring one copy of each of my books. They're not for sale, but they're for you to look at as a sample. And so if you're interested in those are up here on the table. Anyway, when I was talking to Pastor Starr about this meeting, he gave me a particular verse that he wanted me to emphasize. And I had not previously preached on this verse. In fact, I've preached very little out of the pastoral epistles, and I have found myself rebuked about that in my own heart and mind. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, please, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So I did not come to this passage with any, I guess my point here is, I didn't come to this passage with any preconceived notions of what I wanted to talk to you about. I came to the passage to see what it said, and what I found was awesome. It really, really was. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So what I want to do is I want to take this phrase by phrase, and in fact, let's just take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to help us, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, you know my desire in this is to minister. It's not to lecture. It's not to impress anybody, Lord. I just want to help people, and I pray you take the word of God and you would do that with this passage this morning. Amen. So I just want to take it phrase by phrase, but I want to start with that last phrase, thy profiting may appear unto all. I've titled this, as you can see there in your handout, a profitable ministry. This is Paul's aim here in this particular section or this particular passage. He's trying to get a profit, and God is interested in a profit. I just preached just the other day from the parable of the talents in my church, and God wants a return, and Paul's looking for that idea of profit. But this word prophet wasn't what I assumed it to be. It's what I did is I looked up every use of the word prophet in the pastoral epistles, and every one of them is different than this particular word. 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, they strive not about words to no profit. That means useful or beneficial. That's not what Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy 4:15. He's not talking about useful or beneficial. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. That likewise means beneficial or advantageous. That's not the word Paul is using in 1 Timothy 4:15. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. Paul is not talking about that sense of the word prophet. He uses the word a lot, but never like he does in this particular passage. Earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. We could all say amen right there. But godliness is profitable unto all things, used twice in that. Again, that means useful or beneficial. Titus chapter 3, verse 9, this is a faithful saying. These things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Again, all of those are similar uses, but they're distinct from our text of chapter 4, verse 15. There's only three uses of the original language word underneath the word profitable in our text. Only three uses of it in the entire New Testament. The other two are translated furtherance, which is interesting, because I wouldn't look at the word profitable just in the English and don't hang me on that. You don't have to know Greek to study the Bible. But I wouldn't have looked at the word profitable and just assumed it meant something besides what I first assumed it to be. He's not talking about the idea of useful or beneficial or valuable. So what does it mean? The word is defined in the original language as gradual improvement, growth, or development. Gradual growth, gradual improvement, growth, or development. I was talking before we began to with Brother Combs, and he was talking about his daughter's situation. And if you know him, if you know their daughter, a bit of their situation, she does not develop naturally or grow naturally. Obviously, that's a very big medical concern. It's a life concern. The idea behind this word profitable is what Paul is saying to Timothy is he's saying, thy profiting may appear unto all. He's saying, your gradual improvement will become noticeable. When I was a kid, I remember my mother, she used to take us up against one side of one particular door, and she would draw a pencil mark above our head. Any of the rest of you do that in your family? Were we the only weird family like that? There was a door with pencil marks, and you labeled it with your name, and you wanted to go back and measure it, you know, a few months later to see how much you'd grown, and the idea was that if you hadn't grown, there's a problem, and you should be growing. When I surrendered to the ministry 37 years ago at the age of 14, I dreamed of a widely useful ministry, especially both those years in Bible college. When I pictured myself in the ministry, it wasn't, you know, cleaning the building. It was preaching to thousands of people, right? So I dreamed of that, of being profitable in the sense of God's going to use me in a mighty way. And then I left and I started a church. And my first Sunday, we had 11 people. And a year later, I'd done such a fantastic job, we'd grown to 8. Dozens of times I've preached to just two ladies. I wasn't even married when I started my church. Didn't get married for another couple of years. And I know what it's like to turn the lights on and prepare a message and clean the building and nobody shows up. And God needed to do that in my life. He needed to humble me. And that was an important part of my life. But I wasn't thinking, okay, my dreams of ministry include the fact I'm going to be working at improving myself as a minister for the rest of my life. But that's what Paul said right there. I didn't come to this verse with a preconceived notion. This is what he said. Thy profiting may appear unto all. Essentially, Paul is saying, if you will pursue a gradual development and improvement of your ability, of your capacity, of your depth, so to speak, as a minister, it will become visible to everyone else. Why? Because as you develop your capacity, God hangs more things upon you. One of the passages given in, I think it's in the book of Isaiah, talks about a nail driven into the holy place, and the idea is that you can hang things from it. Every single one of us have hung our entire soul and our life both on Jesus Christ. Amen. How much capacity does he have? Enough for all of us.
Amen.
And obviously we'll never come close to touching the hem of his garment in that. But my idea of being useful to the Lord when I was younger was preaching to thousands of people. God's idea is that if I could phrase it this way, and this is not an original phrase with me, and I have no idea who originally said it. I heard it in Bible college. If you deepen your ministry, God broadens your message. You plant a tree. It's supposed to grow. But it has to grow just as much down as it grows up. And so much in the ministry, especially in those first few years, when I was looking forward to it and then when I got into it, what I dreamed of was everything that people could see. I wanted those ministries. I wanted those buildings. I wanted those crowds. But those don't come first.
Right.
You know what comes first? You deepen.
Yes.
You're rooted, to use another term Paul uses, rooted and grounded in the faith and what you believe and in many different things. So that, I think, is the overall idea of that phrase, thy profiting may appear unto all. So then Paul anticipates our question, which is, how do we do that? So then we come back to the first part of the verse, which is meditate upon these things. He gives us two means or two methods of accomplishing this matter of improving ourselves to the place where it's visible. So to meditate upon these things. Paul likes this word, this phrase, these things. He uses it 13 times just in the pastoral epistles alone. For example, he tells us we ought to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. He tells us we ought to command and teach these things. He tells us we're to give these things in charge. He tells us to observe these things. He tells us to teach and exhort these things. He tells us to speak and exhort and rebuke these things. We preachers, we love that word rebuke, don't we? We can hide a lot of carnality there in that word. To affirm constantly, these things need to be affirmed constantly. What is the idea behind that phrase, these things? Plutarch uses a similar term when he was talking about Caesar in one of his books. No, I didn't read it. I read somebody who read it and quoted it. Plutarch said about this phrase, he said about, in relation to Caesar, it was an idiom that meant up to his ears in. Now, you're familiar with that phrase, aren't you? If I say somebody is up to his ears in trouble, we all understand what that means. He's up to his ears in work. He's up to his ears in debt. The idea here is that these things ought to be ought to be occupying my life and spirit. Caesar's life was occupied entirely with governing and leading Rome. He was up to his ears in being emperor. In the ministry, it's something that we must be up to our ears in, so to speak. The idea behind that is speaking broadly of the entire context of 1 Timothy, these things, or the narrower context of just the passage. And I won't go into that in great detail. But look at the narrower context, verse number 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no man despise thy youth. Not all of us are young in this room. But when you are younger in ministry, it is. I remember those years. Mandy and I felt patronized. Like people were just patting us on the head. Oh, you have that little church out there in the country. We remember that very distinctly. But then, of course, the folks in your church, don't let them despise your youth. Be thou an example of the believers, example of how they ought to live and what they ought to believe. And how? In word, that's the things I say, in conversation. I love the Bible word conversation. It means everything about your life that speaks. Do your words speak? Yeah, but he already said the word words in this sentence, didn't he? Why did he also say conversation? Because so much about your life speaks.
Right.
What you laugh at speaks.
Right.
Where you spend your money speaks.
Yes,
right. Right. You show me a guy's checkbook, I'll show you what he cares about. Everything about your... What are we to be holy in? All manner of...
conversation.
Do you see how that just develops itself out? All manner of conversation. In charity, that's caring for folks. In spirit, that's my attitude. Brother Starr referenced that a moment ago. In faith, in purity, these are all ways that I ought to be an example to the people to whom I minister. How long should I do this? Well, this is not talking about Jesus, talking about Paul's coming. Till I come, give attendance to reading... to exhortation, I'll talk a bit more about that in a little while, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbyter. I think that means my calling. So this idea of leading with authority, to be a good example that people can follow, to study, to pay attention to the Holy Spirit's work inside of me. On these things, I'm supposed to be up to my ears in. I'm supposed to be meditating upon these sorts of things. The second instruction that Paul gives us here in relation to how to develop ourselves in the ministry, the second is to give thyself wholly to them. The idea of the phrase give thyself wholly to is translated from one original language word, which means to be. And again, Paul is saying these are the things you ought to be in. So the basic idea here is you can't be half-hearted and grow in anything.
Yeah.
When I was about 8 or 9, my mother had me take piano lessons. And I have 4 older sisters, and so you can already understand part of the therapy that I've had to deal with all of my life. And so it's like having 5 moms. All 4 of my sisters took piano, and I resented it. I resented taking piano. I remembered very distinctly, I felt like it was making me like a girl, which is not true. It wasn't fair. It wasn't right, but that's how I felt. And so it didn't matter how much my parents made me practice, my heart wasn't in it. And so because my heart wasn't in it, and I did a half-hearted attempt at it, I learned music in the sense of the treble clef and the bass clef and, you know, every cow draws flies or whatever that stuff was. And all the musicians in the room are in despair. And I learned those sorts of things. But you fast forward now 40 years later, and the only thing I can play on the piano is a C scale and a D scale. By the way, 2 octaves. Thank you very much. But it was just half-hearted. I tell folks all the time in our church, I'll never ask you to do anything in this church I haven't done first, except play a musical instrument. That's the only thing in a church service capacity that I haven't already done. And nobody's ever going to be asking me to play a musical instrument in a church service. Because when I had my opportunity to learn, I approached it with a half-hearted way. I'm never going to improve in things when I'm mailing it in. Now, there are things in the ministry, every person in this room, there are things you find difficult or maybe even distasteful. Or perhaps I could say it this way. There are things in the ministry that you enjoy, and there's some things you do that are part of your duty. But however those work in your life, and that's not a sin. It's not a sin to enjoy certain parts of ministry more than other parts of ministry. But however that works in your life, what you can't do is take these ones over here that are your duty and just mail it in.
Right.
You can't.
That's
Because if you do, your profiting is never going to appear at all, Paul said. So having walked you through this passage, let me give you some practical application if I can. Number one, deep and wide go together. Deep and wide go together. Obviously, they do in that children's Sunday school song that we have sung for decades. But in this sense, so let's go back to that phrase that I first heard in Bible college. When you deepen your message, God broadens your ministry. When I see God broadening someone's ministry, either they have deepened or they're about to be deepened. I do a podcast which I've done for a couple of years now, and that's a whole other discussion. I don't like podcasts. I don't listen to any podcasts, and my podcast co-host tell me I should stop saying, but it's the truth. But I do one, and one of the fellows I co-host with, his church has grown in the past year from about 325 to about 475. That's substantial growth, however you slice it, but especially in a year. So 25% of his church is new in the past year. That has massive problems, and he deals with massive problems, and I talk to him a lot, so I understand that. But I've said to him again and again and again, God is going to have to deepen you. The trouble is, he's 16 years younger than me, and I know that deepening is going to hurt, and he doesn't know that yet. Well, I shouldn't say he doesn't know that I'm insulting him. He knows that. But you know how Paul says, Paul uses the word know in Ephesians chapter 3 as in a head knowledge, but then also as an experience. God wants you to know him, and he wants you to know him. God's going to have to deepen that young man because he's broadening his ministry. Suffering, God uses suffering to deepen us. But we could go through this room, and we could fill up the rest of the day just hearing stories from people in this room of the scars you have in the ministry. Why does God do that? So your profiting may appear into all. So you can be more widely useful. What has to deepen? Our relationship with the Lord? There is nothing wrong with the enthusiasm I had as a young man pursuing the Lord, that emotional experience that I chased. There's nothing wrong with that. But if my relationship with him has not deepened in the past 30 years, marriage. There's nothing wrong with the initial excitement and enthusiasm of finding the person you want to spend the rest of your life with, and then that sense, I had I got married in Uniontown, Pennsylvania. And as we drove off that day for the second time, I had to go back to get my maps. That was back in the day. You needed maps to go somewhere. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Triptychs. Can I get a like and share here? Right. My best man didn't put them in the car. I had to go back and get them. But that sense of, this time I don't have to drop her off. We get to stay together. But if my marriage hasn't deepened, we celebrate our 25th anniversary this December. If my marriage hasn't deepened, if my relationship with her hasn't deepened, well, that's a shameful thing. How does God do that? Okay, there's so many ways that this applies. My knowledge of the Word of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not standing in front of you telling you I know it awesome. But I certainly should know it better than I used to.
Right, yeah.
I grew up in a Christian home. My father started pastoring 6 weeks before I was born. So I went to church from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I went to Christian school starting in kindergarten, went all the way through seminary. I didn't finish seminary, went all the way through some years of seminary. So I have sat in thousands and thousands of classes. I discovered something when I first started pastoring, though. I didn't know the Bible near as well as I thought I did. Boy, and what God has allowed me to learn over these years of preaching and of teaching. People come to you with a question, and you're going to have to be able to give them an answer.
Right.
Yeah. So much if you were to come into my conference room, which doubles as my library, you would see it's divided in different sections for the most part. It's organized by subject. And usually those sections are there where I had something I didn't understand, and I needed to learn it. There's a section on heaven, next to it's a section on prophecy, Next to that is a section on music, and next to that is a section on church finances, and next to that, you understand what I mean? That sense of I've got to learn the things that I don't know, but especially in relation to the Word of God. One of the things that and if you're a younger minister in the room this morning, let this encourage you. As you get older, your energy level will go down, but your experience level goes up. And your ability to make connections in studying the Word of God should get faster as you get older, because you should be deeper in your understanding of the Word of God, deeper in skill in doing ministry. If I'm not better at funerals now than I was 25 years ago, then I should quit. If I'm not better at managing people, if I'm not better at developing deacons, if I'm not better at organizing this or that or the other, or financial administration, if and again, all of us have different gifts, all of us have things, areas where we naturally have strengths and things we don't, but if we haven't deepened in our ability to do all of those and to do all of those better, then we're obviously not applying the first two parts of the verse. Because if we were, we would have deepened in those. Deep and wide go together. So often what we want is we want that wider ministry. But God has to deepen us in order to get us there. Amen. Number two, in the context of your ministry, identify the areas in which you are strong and the areas in which you are weak. Manny, can I have that one? Identify the areas in which you're strong and the areas in which you're weak. So this is true personally, and it's true in relation to your church, and it's true in relation to the ministries of your church. I spent two summers traveling with an evangelist named Joe Boyd back a long time ago when I was a young man. And he told me, and it wasn't original with him, I'm sure, he said, after 5 years, a church takes on the characteristics of its pastor. If a pastor's been there about 5 years, a church begins to take on his characteristics, which means I celebrated my fifth anniversary of the church I pastored just this month. I can look at my church and I can tell you what areas I'm weak in and what areas I'm strong in. Now, that's not 100% true, but it's broadly accurate. So when I get frustrated with the fact they're not friendly enough, they're not giving the missions like they should. Well, they go soul winning, but they just put their minimum in. On the other hand, I can look at things and I can say, well, look at this area. They respond to preaching well, or they, you understand what I mean? You look at your church and you say, okay, these are things that are strong and these are things that are weak. I look at myself. These are things that are strong and these are things that are weak. Years ago, I realized, oh, this is going back, I suppose, 15 or so years ago, that my concept of counseling was very weak. And if you have a different approach, my intent here is not to criticize you, but for myself, it was very weak. You know, it was basically, if you have a problem, come see me after church, we'll chat for 10 minutes, and I'm going to solve all your problems, and then you're going to go away fixed. And increasingly, that wasn't helping people. It never did, but that's another subject. So, okay, I've got to improve that. I've got to grow in that particular area. That's an area where I'm weak. Let me just run through a few of these. Study. Some folks are good at studying the Word of God. Some are not. Prayer. Where are you in relation to prayer, to where God wants you to be in relation to prayer? More importantly, has your prayer life deepened or has it shriveled? Which direction is it moving? Your preaching. You say, well, I got it good there. I got it covered. Do you really? Well, when I started in the ministry, I was a good preacher. I just wasn't a biblical one. I kept people's attention. I just gave them what I thought instead of giving them what God thought. Right? So to deepen in your, to make what was a weakness a strength. Counseling, financial administration, fundraising. I'll stand before you very frankly and tell you this is an area that's not my strength. I've tried. God knows I've tried to get better at it. And the harder I work, it seems, the less money we have. So we'll just move past that one. Mentoring. I think this is especially as you get older in the ministry, as you get more experienced, if you're not also ministering to other pastors in some way, not just pastors, but people who desire to serve the Lord in ministry, They need that. Not that you're the be all and end all. It's not that. It's just, I think of all the people that poured into me when I was younger.
Yeah.
And I stand in front of you. I'm not a self-made man. There are no self-made men, right? It's my high school principal, and it's an assistant pastor of the church where I went to college, and it's my dad, and it's right, and it's all of those things. Staff leadership and development. I can remember I used to attend meetings, and I would roll my eyes whenever they talk about staff leadership and development. I'd be like, if I could just have a staff,
yeah.
You know, even if it was an infection, I would take it. Some of you are like, wait, what? Okay. But to identify areas where you need to improve, scheduling, your personal schedule. All of us have the exact same amount of time,
right.
Don't we?
That's right.
So how come some people get more done than others? I don't think this is one of my strengths, but hopefully I'm less bad at it than I used to be. Church scheduling. There's bad things you can do to a church and good things you can do to a church with how you schedule your church's activities and ministries and things. Relationships with area churches. How many of you pastor in a town or a city or an area where there's at least one other independent Baptist church within driving distance? Okay, that's most of you. That's a good thing. How many of you would say there's a good relationship between your churches? Okay, that's most of the hands that were raised. I believe that honors the Lord.
Amen.
That when His children love each other, when His children treat each other kindly and respectfully, honorably. Well, if they were His children, I would. Okay, see, that's the issue. Right. Can I? Can I grow in that? Community leadership. I was in a church in New York State when I was traveling with Joe Boyd. No, I take it back, it wasn't New York State. The pastor later left and went to New York State. It was a church in Ohio when he was in Ohio. It was a rural community, and he had a substantial-sized church. I'm going to guess it ran about 400. And I remember him saying in class one morning with us, when you get to a certain size church, you have to pastor your area, not just your church. One of the reasons, let me just chase this rabbit trail for a second. One of the reasons that we have watched our society become so pagan so fast is because the only way we've engaged our community is to knock on their doors.
Yeah, you're right.
And I don't have time to chase that any further. Specific ministries of your church, music ministry, Sunday school teens, seniors, the addicted, men's, ladies, soul winning missions, bus ministry, marriages, etc., etc. Number three, and I need to move on here. Number three, choose one or two weaknesses to strengthen at a time. Don't try to fix them all. Don't try to fix them all this year. Wendell Evans said, set your goal, plan your work your plan, don't get sidetracked. I love that statement. This is where you want to go. Figure out what you got to do to get there. Now go to work and do what you figured out, and don't let something distract you along the way. So if as you look at yourself, or you look at your marriage, or you look at your family, or you look at your church, what areas need improved? What areas need strengthened? What areas need deepened? All right, so how are you going to accomplish that? And then once you answer that question, go to work and do it. A couple of quick thoughts here. Read on it. I'm a big believer in reading and words, and so you're just going to get that from me today, and if you don't like it, I'll just apologize. Take classes on it. Continuing education is something that every person in this room ought to be involved in, even if it's just reading a book. But to go out and my church one year bought me this really expensive Bible program, Logos. How many of you have used Logos?
Oh, yeah.
It's like trying to drive the Starship Enterprise. It is so complicated. And so I went back to my church and I said, you're going to have to send me to school because I got to figure out how to do this. And I went to class for a whole week. And that's why I'm such a great preacher now. But no, seriously, to take classes on areas where you know that you're not doing well. I've gone and taken whole weeks of classes on preaching and on organizing and on counseling and on, you know, all those sorts of things. Next, find a mentor or coach in that area. This is just another idea of how to deepen, of how to improve, of how to grow. Next, plan a preaching series on it. This is just to be clear for you men. It's not that women can't preach. We all know that's the truth. I have discovered that if I will preach on something, I will learn it. Because I have to. And especially when I was younger, I would choose what to preach on based upon areas I knew I was weak. And it forced me to use muscles there that I hadn't used. Develop a church program or ministry on it. Recruit or develop others to do it or to help you with it. All the ideas there to help you work on your weaknesses. And number four, lastly, and I'll be done, exploit your strengths. You develop your weaknesses, but you exploit your strengths. Everybody in this room has got strengths. God made you with those,
yep.
And you've developed those. So it would be foolish. Somebody mentioned there's a brother in here who does a construction ministry, helps churches with construction.
Yeah.
Who's that? Thank you for that very much. It would be foolish for me to do that. It's not my gifting. Just, it's not, you know, I've had to learn some things along the way. You know, I got tools in my closet right now in my office because that's just what you do. If you're a pastor, you got to go fix stuff, but it's not my strength. So I haven't tried to exploit that into an expanded ministry. I'm very glad that you have. Okay, in my case, my strength is writing. I think God has given me an ability to study and a decent ability to write. So I take those things that I've learned in study and I teach them and I preach them to my people and then I write them. And as a consequence, that ministry gets expanded. I can remember 20 years ago, I would say, God, this is good stuff, and I'm only going to have 10 people here tonight to hear it. And, you know, the Lord has just over time expanded that. But you, whatever it is that you're good at, and you're good at something, and some of you are good at two or three somethings, figure out a way you can expand that or grow it or build it in such a way as to help more people. A man's pastoring ministry, this is not original with me. In fact, I got this from Paul Chappell's book, Church Still Works. I think that's the name of the book. A man's pastoring ministry is often a bell curve. You know what a bell curve is? Looks like a bell. All right. When I started the ministry, what did I tell you? I start with the first Sunday? 11. And I grew to 8. All right, so you've got nothing. Then over time, it begins to grow. And as you grow, as you reach that curious combination of experience and wisdom and vision and health and strength and energy, that's when it's at its peak. And I'm speaking broadly here. And then as you age, you keep relying on your experience more and more until your problem is your experience just becomes well stricken with old age. And the church I pastor now, I took over from my predecessor who died. He was 78 years of age. So the church was not at its peak. Why? Because he wasn't at his peak. It's just a fact of life. So this is often how pastoral ministry goes. If yours is an exception in a good way, I'm glad. If it's an exception in a bad way, see Pastor Starr and tell you how to fix it. So this is how pastoral ministry goes, church ministry goes. But your usefulness to the cause of Christ goes like this. And generally, when your church starts going down, your usefulness still goes up. I don't know five men in America, five independent Baptist pastors in America over the age of 60 whose church is growing. I'm not criticizing them. I'm 9 years away from them. I don't know five who over the age of 60, their church is still growing. But their ministry is still growing. Huh? Oh, they've become highly useful to the cause of Christ. I'm not saying church doesn't matter. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not overlooking that. They're not little people that let us have these platforms. That's a terrible way to look at it. But I want to serve God, and I want to be useful to the Lord, and I want to be useful to more people than I've ever been useful to before. So how am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to learn how to be an influencer. That's not what Paul said. I'm going to get me some good sermons. That's not what Paul said. He says your profiting is going to appear to all, but what did he mean by the word profiting? Be constantly gradually growing. I hope that's been a blessing to you. Pastor.